Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Shining as the sun, we've no last days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Thank you, Ray and Ashley, for that good song about God's amazing grace. And good morning to everyone. Good to be here this morning. We're going to be digging into Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. And we're going to be spending several weeks, several messages in the first 14 verses. I think this is going to be a tremendous time of encouragement and growth for us to see God's sovereignty and God's plan. The title of the message this morning is God's Forever Plan. And I appreciate Dr. Jim's comments and his prayer this morning, talking about looking forward to when Christ comes and the peace that He will bring. But when we look at God's forever plan, when we see His sovereignty, we not only have assurance because we know that He's in control. We know that He's planned these things out, but it also gives us a great hope and anticipation for what is to come, which is something we need in this troubled world. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. At verses 3 to 6 this morning, please. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Well, I'd like for us to consider verses 3 to 6 this morning and see that in each verse there's a pair of amazing truths. And we're going to begin in verse 3 and see the benevolence of God and His blessing toward us. And then look in verse 4 at the plan and the purpose of God in the salvation that He provided in Christ. In verses 5 and 6, we'll see the sovereignty of God and His forever plan and the security that we have in Jesus Christ, having been made accepted in the Beloved. So let's begin in verse 3 and look at the benevolence or goodness of God and His blessing toward us who believe. Notice verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And the word for blessed is where we get our word eulogy. It means to speak well of, to proclaim that God is good. The word is used exclusively of God in the Scriptures. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he called him good teacher. And what did Jesus say? He said, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." This is who God is. It is His character, His nature. He is good. And this is the meaning of the first part of this verse. Blessed be God. We speak well of Him. In the second part of the verse, it speaks of God's blessing toward us, what He has done. And it's interesting to see that our blessing of God is in word. We sing His praises. We praise Him. We speak well of Him. We talk about His goodness. But His blessing toward us is in deed. It says, "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." And there are many important details to see in this phrase. The word spiritual, or every spiritual blessing, all spiritual blessings, is not necessarily meant to distinguish between spiritual and physical in this context. Rather, it is describing the source of the blessings of God. All spiritual blessings. This means that the Holy Spirit is the means and the source by which these blessings come. And this phrase is all-inclusive, much like where James says, every good gift comes from above. We see also that these gifts are in the heavenlies. And this is an interesting thing. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around as I study it. But it begins to teach us one of the most important points of this epistle. Literally, it means that the locale of these blessings is in heaven. It is not just that they come from heaven, but as Vincent comments on the Greek wording here, he says, it is as if we, being still on earth, are enjoying some of the blessings that we will partake of in heaven. We see that kind of in the New Covenant blessings being fulfilled now. This becomes more clear when we look at the last two words of the verse, and it says that these blessings are in Christ. This is so important. We touched on this last time, but the truth that runs all through this epistle and the New Testament, describing our new covenant life in Christ, is that we have the blessings, we have salvation, we have promises because we are in Christ. It indicates here that all of these blessings are ours only because of our union with Jesus Christ. And it's only because of what Jesus has done, because of who He is, and the profound truth that we, having believed, are in Him. This is why we experience every spiritual blessing from God. I'd like for you to turn over to Romans 6 and look at that just in the first couple verses. Speaking of our union with Christ, this is such a central part of our understanding of our salvation in Him. Romans 6:1, Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And look down at verse 10. "For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." My brothers and sisters, we must understand that all that we have is based on the fact that we are in Christ. Romans 8 tells us that we are co-heirs with Christ. We are in Him and He lives in us. This is a union that God has performed at the point of faith. God has placed us into Christ, and as we will see later in our text, nothing can change this fact. We are secure in Christ. God has blessed us. Notice that. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So what are these blessings? It's important again that we see the inclusive word all. God has blessed us in so many ways. We have salvation in Christ. We have been redeemed, regenerated, sealed, and dwelt with the Holy Spirit. We have peace with God. We have strength for each and every day. We are empowered to accomplish the will of God. We have hope, security in Christ. We can now love others and love God and worship Him. We have a great high priest continually making intercession for us. My friends, we have many great and precious promises. So many blessings. The list is endless. God provides for our every need. I thought of it this way. God has provided for my every need in Christ. Jesus is my full provision. We do not necessarily have a promise of health and wealth and prosperity on this earth. Really quite the contrary in the Scriptures. But we can know and trust that God will provide for every need that we have in order to accomplish His will in our life. This includes every blessing, every need. He will not call us to a task and then fail to provide what we need to accomplish it. So we see the benevolence and the blessing of God. And then as we move on to verse 4, we see the plan and the purpose of God. Let's look at verse 4 together. It says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." My friends, these truths that we're considering are so profound. The verse tells us that God chose us in Christ before the world began. Now, I know that these words bring many questions to our minds. And we're going to address those questions and trust the Holy Spirit to make these things clear. But my friends, I don't want to lose the clear, wonderful encouragement that is intended in these verses. These words were penned by Paul and inspired by the Holy Spirit for the express purpose of encouraging believers with the plan and the purpose of God. The link with the previous verse here is that the endless blessings we have in Christ are based in the fact that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Our blessing in Christ is based on the plan of God, His choosing us. And the word chosen is an important word. It's where we get the doctrine of election. It is in the middle voice in this verse, meaning that God picked out or chose for Himself. And this is the word used by God to describe His choosing out of Israel from among all the nations as a channel through which He would bring salvation to all the other nations. Herman Kramer makes an important point concerning the concept and view here. I'd like to read a quote from him. He says, "This choosing out of Israel from among the nations does not imply that those nations not chosen are rejected or refuse salvation. Indeed, the salvation of Israel was for the purpose of making salvation possible to other nations. The same usage applies in the case of the individual sinners selected out from amongst mankind. These are selected for the purpose of being channels through which the knowledge of salvation might be brought to the rest of mankind, so that those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus as Savior might be saved." End quote. The main idea here is that God chooses some for a certain object or goal for Himself. That goal is what is in mind in Ephesians 1. We are chosen for a special purpose in order to serve God. Now I'd like to point out something else in 1 Peter 1, if you turn to 1 Peter, just to clarify what I'm getting at here. I'll borrow an illustration from Kenneth Wiest. In 1 Peter 1, Peter writes in verse 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now in Peter we see the same idea of election, but the noun form of the word is used here. In Peter, it's the method of salvation that's in view. We see in verse 2 that God chose us. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That is that He foreknew us. He foreordained us. And the word is much stronger than just having a prior knowledge. I've read that several times in commentaries. But it's like when Adam knew his wife and she conceived a child. Or when God said, "Only Israel have I known." The idea here is that God has chosen men for salvation in His eternal plan. And then we see that the Holy Spirit was involved in drawing us to Himself, setting us apart. And then it was through faith in Jesus Christ that we see that it is Jesus who cleansed us by His blood. So we see the Trinity involved in the salvation plan and the method of how God brought that to pass in 1 Peter 1. This is the explanation of the method of our salvation. And Peter lays down clearly the doctrine of election, the work of the Holy Spirit, and salvation that comes through faith in Christ. But back in our text in Ephesians, the method of salvation is not in view, but rather it's the result of that salvation. I don't mean to be technical, but it's important for our understanding. We see the plan of God in eternity past, but really the point is the purpose and the encouragement of that salvation. It says He has blessed us. He has provided for us. He is working through us. He will bring it to consummation. That purpose includes within the sovereign plan of God that those chosen would be channels through which men would hear the saving gospel and believe. And that purpose, according to the last part of verse 4, is also that we as believers in Jesus Christ, as elect ones, should be holy and without blame before Him in love. My brothers and sisters in Christ, do you see the great encouragement for us here? Don't miss this. God has chosen us before the foundation of the world in Christ. This speaks of God's plan, His sovereignty, His will. And in time, He has brought this salvation to pass through the person and work of Jesus Christ, through faith in His Son. He has placed us into Christ for a wonderful and a specific purpose within the context of His eternal plan. In this, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ and is now accomplishing His purposes in us by His power. He has supplied our every need to accomplish the purpose for which He has called us and the plan that He designed before the foundation of the world. Look over at chapter 2 with me, please, in Ephesians at verse 10. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." My brothers and sisters, is there any doubt in the verses that we're looking at? Is there any fear? Is there any question? God has chosen us. He has set us apart. He has saved us and placed us into Christ. He has empowered us with every spiritual blessing. He supplies our every need. Even the specific works which He has planned for us. He orchestrates circumstances. He gives us the strength. He gives us the words. He's carrying out His plan and His desire in our lives. So the intent of these verses is to encourage and strengthen our faith in our sovereign God, our benevolent Father, to know that He has a plan that He has conceived in eternity past, and that He, by His omnipotent power, has brought this plan to pass in our lives, and He will bring it to consummation. Let's look at Romans 8, at verse 28, a similarly encouraging passage. Romans 8, 28 to 30. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. and whom he justified, these he also glorified. My friends, we can trust him. We can depend on him. We can know that he's in control. Well, I hesitate because I don't want to take away from the intent of these verses or distract from the flow of the text. But I'd like to address some of the questions that may have been brought to our minds by these truths. The truths of the sovereignty of God and the doctrine of election. You know, there have been many trees killed in an effort to explain the seemingly contradictory truths of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. So how do we reconcile these things? So many heated debates, so many twisted doctrines and systematic theologies, even denominations have arisen by trying to explain to the satisfaction of the mind of men these great divine truths. We can cite many, many scriptures teaching each of these truths with equal force and clarity. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul wrote that God from the beginning has chosen you for salvation. Ephesians, Peter, Romans teach us that God has elected to salvation, has predestined us to the blessings of salvation. Acts and Philippians tell us that God has appointed us. There are so many passages that teach the sovereignty of God in salvation and the doctrine of election. But we also see taught so clearly in the Scriptures that whosoever will may come, that whosoever believes, that whosoever calls, that anyone may come and drink freely, that salvation is a free gift available to all men, that Christ died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus said that the issue is not that God is unwilling, but that man is unwilling. Peter reiterates this truth, that God is not willing that any should perish, that He desires that all should come to salvation. Even at the end of the book of the Revelation, we see an invitation. Jesus Christ is an invitation, a free gift of salvation through faith in Him. It says at the end of the book of Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And any who will may come. Whosoever comes to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. What a promise we have. God is working through His believers, His chosen out ones, to lead men to faith in Christ through the preaching of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And whoever hears and believes on Jesus will be saved. So there's no doubt whatsoever that the Bible teaches the election of men by God for salvation. There's no doubt scripturally that man has a will and he can choose to believe or reject Christ, that salvation is available to all. Jesus Christ died for every man. So how do we reconcile these two things? This is very important, my brother, my sister in Christ. Please listen. We do not reconcile these things. We simply believe what God has revealed to us. And we let God be God. Don't try to explain these things. We cannot. And we do so to our own destruction and the creation of the systems and doctrines of men that lead to the destruction of others. We cannot explain or fully understand the mind of God. Do you believe that He knows more than we do? Do you believe that He knows infinitely more than we do? Can you explain the Trinity to me? Can you explain the deity and the humanity of Christ? Most of us can't even explain the simple things of this world. Bobby dropped our laptop the other day and it broke and we couldn't get it to work and we have all our stuff on there and Ashley's homeschool and I sent it to Chris because you know what? I have no clue how that thing works. I have no idea how that computer works. Chris understands that, but I don't. I don't understand computers. I don't understand my car. I don't understand my phone. I don't understand lights. We don't even understand our spouses. My friends, God knows infinitely more than we do. Why do we think we must completely explain and understand where His sovereignty and our responsibility meets? The secret things belong to the Lord, but that which He has revealed to us belongs to us and our children forever. He has revealed to us His sovereign plan and purpose for our encouragement, and our security. And He has revealed to us that He chose us and saved us for the purpose of going out to reach others with the gospel. Let's focus on this and not trying to invent systems to explain God, all the while destroying the faith of many and killing the passion and purpose for which God saved us. Charles Spurgeon said that he believes each of these doctrines with equal fervor. But he no longer desires to know where the two meet because he does not believe that God intends we should know. My friends, we see in Ephesians 1:3-4 that we have a benevolent Father God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He is sovereign with an eternal plan and purpose for us in Him. And then in verses 5 and 6, we see even more encouragement as we see the sovereignty of our God and the security of the believer. Let's look at verses 5 and 6, please. It says, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." At the end of verse 4, we see the words "in love." And those words actually go with verse 5. It says, "in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons." The word here means to mark out boundaries and has the preposition "pro." It means to mark out or determine the destiny of a person before that person comes into existence. What is the destiny that God has determined for those who believe His Son? What is it God has foreordained us to? This is the meaning and the intent of this verse. That which we have predestined to, and that is adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. The word here suggests that positionally, by this act of God, we become adult sons. We have the position and the privilege of adult sons. This is the same idea that Paul had in Romans 8:15 when he talks about the spirit of adoption, that we are co-heirs with Christ, that God is now our Abba, Papa, Daddy, our Father. I was thinking about this. You know, you could befriend a very wealthy man. By some circumstance, meet a man that maybe was a king or a successful businessman and become great friends with him. You could become best of friends so that this man would do anything for you. But even in that relationship, you wouldn't even come close to the position and the privilege of his son. To be adopted as a son of God, to be placed into that position, is to be granted not only the love, protection, and security of that position, but to become an heir of all that the Father has. This is an amazing statement, predestined to adoption as sons. And we see again that it is by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brought us to this position by His work on the cross. It is only because of Christ and in Christ that we can gain the position of son. Notice the words also say, "to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Again, the plan and purpose of God are according to His nature, His love, His great desire to have a relationship with us. He has drawn us to Himself. What great love we see in the plan and purpose of God and in the propitiation, the full satisfactory payment of Jesus Christ. The sovereignty of God is so assuring, so affirming. Nothing is worrying God. Nothing is taking Him by surprise. He set His plan in motion before the foundation of the world, and He is bringing it to pass, and He will carry it to consummation. I've been following the presidential campaigns, and I'm sure some of you have as well. I was watching the debate the other night and just really getting stressed out, upset. It's really difficult to watch men lie, to see wicked men succeeding. You know, my nephew called me after the debate, and he was talking to me about the details of that event, and he mentioned that his wife refuses to watch the debates. And instead, she's memorizing Titus 2 during the debates. I told him that I'm quite certain that her time was spent in a more profitable way than was ours. But you know, we don't need to be concerned and anxious about these things. It made me think of Psalm 73. The psalmist was worried. He was upset, observing the wickedness around him, the seeming success of evil man. And in verse 16, he writes, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image." And in verse 26, he says, "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." My friends, God is not wringing his hands in heaven. He is not wondering what will happen or what he's going to do next. He knows the end from the beginning. He is sovereign. He has a plan and a purpose, and he is bringing it all to pass. We can trust him. Just like Psalm 2 says, "He who sits in the heavens will laugh. He will hold them in derision." Jesus is coming to conquer all those who oppose him and sit down and rule over this earth. We need not fret, my friends. We need to focus on Jesus and know and believe and be comforted by the sovereignty of our great God and Father. Well, not only can we be assured by the sovereignty of God, but we can trust in the salvation that he has provided. My brothers and sisters in Christ, if we are to be effective and fruitful in the purpose that God has for us, we must understand our secure salvation in Jesus Christ. God wants us to trust him, to believe his word. He wants us to understand our security in Christ, that we might be focused on the task at hand, that we might be dependent on him, abiding in him. John wrote, "I write you these things that you may know that you have eternal life." You know, one of the questions that comes up over and over is, can I lose my salvation? This is such a damaging, hindering idea that pervades much of Christianity. How can I ever trust God? How can I ever focus on and love others? How can I ever set my heart to minister and witness to others, simply trusting Jesus day by day, if I'm constantly worried about keeping myself saved? And this always boils down to works, to my performance. My friends, my salvation is not about my performance. If it were, then I'd be in deep trouble. Yet so many Christians in this world live under this cloud of doubt, this misunderstanding of salvation, and they are rendered useless, powerless by this lie of the devil. I was having dinner with this guy the other night. We're perhaps starting a Bible study, and he said to me, "Now, John, do we have to get saved every week? Because that wears me out." And he wasn't being facetious. He was asking me about my theology. But there's truth in that statement. It does wear us out if we don't understand salvation, if we don't understand our security in Christ. It's a fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel that leads men to conclude that a man once saved could somehow become lost. And Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 6 is a verse, along with those we have been considering this morning, that explains clearly why it is, having believed, we are made secure forever in Jesus Christ. And I just want you to look at two words in this verse. And those two words are grace and accepted. These two words explain and make clear our salvation in Christ and put an end to fear and doubt that can plague our soul. Let's consider the first part of the verse and God's amazing grace in his forever plan. He has predestined us to adoption to the praise of the glory of his grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tell us that it is by grace that we have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. My friends, if salvation was even partly by our works and not solely by God's grace, then it would not be to the praise of the glory of his grace. He would not get the glory. If we adopt a view of the religions of the world, even those that name the name of Christ, and we are working and earning our salvation, and we somehow attain that, then we would have to say that I at least did my part. That's not giving praise to the glory of God's grace. It's all a lie. We cannot save ourselves. It's evident by the law and our failure to keep it. that we could never live up to the standard that God requires. And if we're honest with ourselves, then we will recognize how incredibly short we fall of God's glory. Like in Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short. It's a free gift by faith in Jesus to all and on all who believe. He has paid it all. On the cross, He said, "It is finished." My friend, salvation is by grace alone, not of works, not a combination of grace and works. Romans 11:6 says, if it's by grace, it's no longer by works. They're mutually exclusive. Only when we come to the point where we see that Christ is our only way of salvation, His death in my place for my sins, fully satisfying the wrath of God, only when I realize that salvation is God's gift of His great love, only by His grace, only then can I praise God for the glory of His grace. Only then can I say with all my heart, thank You. Thank You, Jesus, every day. Thank You for the salvation that You have provided for me. Verse 6 in our text, the next words say, by which. And by which, referring back to His grace. It is by His grace that He has made us accepted in the Beloved. We who were His enemies by wicked works, who were religious, who were seeking our own righteousness, rejecting His Son, His free gift. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, born in Adam. Even when we were in this condition, God saved us by His grace. Ephesians 2 tells us all about this, and we'll be studying that soon. It's by grace we're saved. And how marvelous is God's grace towards sinners like you and me. My friends, as we read Romans 3 or Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it's clear that the way we receive this gift is simply by faith in Jesus. And it's in this way that we can give God all the glory. He's made us accepted in the Beloved because of what Jesus has done. This is the work of God, my friend. He does it. He makes us new men, gives us a new heart, a new spirit, and His Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. This is how secure we are in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. Listen to John 10 at verse 27. It says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." You know, if you were saved 5 years and lost your salvation, that'd be a 5-year life, wouldn't it? If you were saved 10 years and lost, it'd be a 10-year life. What's Jesus say? "I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. No one can snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given to Me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. No one can take us out of the Father's hand." This again is in the middle voice, indicating that we couldn't even take ourselves out of the Father's hand. Just as God brought the curse on Adam because of his disbelief, He placed us into Christ because of our faith in Him. It's a work that He has done. No one can take this out of the Father's hand. My friends, do you see what it means that we've been saved by grace through faith? Do you see what it means that we have been made accepted in the Beloved, that we are in Christ? Do you see the futility of religion, trying to accomplish what we never could and what Jesus has already done? What tremendous truth, the sovereignty of our God in His forever plan and our security in Christ. And we have the rest of our lives and all of eternity simply to proclaim the glories of His grace, to thank Him, to praise Him, to worship Him, to give Him all the glory. My friends, in the dynamic text today, we have seen the benevolence and blessing of our Father God, the plan and purpose of God in salvation, the sovereignty of our loving Abba Father, and the security that we have in Christ. I just pray that these truths will encourage each of us this morning and cause us to proclaim the praises of His glory by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. We have a message for this lost and dying world, good news to tell every man. We must, as our singular mission, simply share with them the things we have seen and heard, what Jesus has done in us by His marvelous grace, according to His forever plan. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for these words, these encouraging words that You've preserved for us, that You've revealed to us, and this letter to the Ephesians, and we are anxious to continue studying your word to grow, and we pray that you would do that in our lives. Help us to have security and trust and know that you're sovereign. Help us just to believe you and take what you've revealed and apply it in our lives, Lord. And help us to be witnesses to all men that you might save them, Lord, through faith in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.